Well, let us turn in the Word of God together to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read together from the 5th verse to the end of verse 11. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 5 to the end of verse 11. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so reads God's precious word to us. The title for our message this evening is The Great Contrast, or The Great Distinction, or The Great Difference. Any one of those really would suffice. And this is really descriptive of what we have read. There are very many things that are different in the world, but the greatest of all differences, the greatest of all contrasts, is between the unregenerate and the regenerate soul, between the lost and the saved. It is the only difference that really matters. The well probably worn out illustration of the Titanic proves this, doesn't it? There were all different classes of people. In fact, I think there was 3 main classes on the Titanic. But when that boat went down, there were only 2. The saved and the lost. Apparently, when they got to the States, there was a blackboard and they put the word lost and saved. And as they found out, people were on different lists, or whether they were saved or lost, whether they survived or not, they went on to either one of the lists. It didn't matter how much they had or who they were. The only issue was, were they lost or were they saved? And in this passage before us this evening, that is the contrast. We have at least 6 different differences or distinctions between these two groups. First of all, in verse 5, we have the contrast of consideration. The contrast of consideration. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the first difference that we're going to point out tonight is that the ungodly don't care about the things of God. That might seem like an obvious statement, but that's exactly what is being said here. The ungodly only care about the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the things of life indeed. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It is all they know. It is all that they consider. It is all they care about. And that's why over in Romans 12, when we're exhorted on how to be changed, in Romans 12 verse 2 it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So if we want to be different than the world, we need to think differently than the world. People in the world think worldly ideas, and we need to change. And that change begins in our minds. We have to think differently. We often say, don't we, that it's right belief will lead to right practice. Wrong belief will lead to wrong practice. There's a similar idea in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. Ephesians 4:23, just a short verse, says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why a number of us now have got reading partners. We exhort everybody to get a reading partner and spend time just reading the Word of God. That will so bless your soul. That will so bless your soul, because it will renew your mind. And we're all weak, aren't we? If we're just left to ourselves, with the best will in the world, we will fail. We need that encouragement of each other so that we will be renewed in the spirit of our mind. But 1 John chapter 2 really impresses the importance of this principle of not considering the world, not considering the flesh. When it says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." In other words, don't have the same mindset as in Revelation, when we were going through Revelation a couple of years ago. One of the phrases that I came across, which is a technical phrase, is "those who dwell upon the earth." Or as William Hendrickson shows us, it's a technical term which means earth dwellers. They're people. Or you probably think of an illustration. You know, those who used to travel the sea, they would call the people who didn't travel the sea as landlubbers. And what the apostle is saying here in 1 John 2 is, don't be an earth lover. Don't be like those who only have their eyes fixed on this world. They who are of the flesh mind or are concerned about the things of the flesh, back in our text. Well, 1 John 2 goes on to say, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I mean, how strong the apostle emphasizes this. If I'm got my mind on earthly things, and if I'm consumed with earthly things, the love of God is not in me. The modern phrase that says some people are so heavenly minded they are no earthly use, I would say it's the opposite. We must be heavenly minded if we are to be of any use in this world. The world is full of people who are earthly minded. We need to be different. We need to give some balance to the imbalance that is in this world, where people are just taken up with the things of this life. Verse 16 of 1 John 2, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the emphasis there in verse 16 is, if you just think about the world, and if your mindset is in the mindset of the world, that will just bring us down. For all that is in the world, there's nothing in the world that's of God in that moral sense. Everything in the world in the moral sense is against the honor of God. So, first of all, we have the contrast of consideration, or the difference between what the ungodly think about, consider, what they love, is so different. That's why if somebody claims to be a Christian, but they spend their time thinking about things of the world, we can say, you're not a Christian. If they're consumed with the things of this world, 1 John 2 says it. It's clear. And we know by our own fruits. It doesn't mean we won't fall. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, that we won't have struggles with sin. But if the condition of our heart is loving the things of this world, well, then we are not believers. Then secondly, not only the contrast of consideration or of what they and we think about, and the difference again in verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and Paul says in Ephesians, if we live, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's no point in saying that I'm born again if I'm not living and walking in the Spirit. If the Spirit has given me life, well then walk in that life, Ephesians tells us. Live it out. Be what we are. Isn't it sad that so often we cease to be practically what God has made us? One of the interesting things about, I was going to go on to the second point, but we'll go on in a minute. One of the interesting things about a lot of the New Testament epistles is this. That the first half of the letter, like Ephesians, classic example, Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, is all telling us what we are because of Christ. What Christ has made us. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is telling us, because of who we are, now live this way. In other words, don't live differently, practically, to what you are positionally. I remember someone saying to me many years ago, on a theological point, if you are this, be this. And always stuck with me. And we are believers. If we have been born again, we are to keep our minds on the things of God. Otherwise, we're living the lie. We are, by our lives, telling the world, we're not really Christians. We're only saying we are. So that's the contrast of consideration. But then secondly, the contrast of condition in verse 6. The contrast of condition. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, this is not just a mental thing. This is not just a psychological thing. This is a condition of where we are, either in God or outside of God. Either to be dead or to be alive. So if my mind is on the things of the world, I am dead. It's not just a wrong state of mind. It's not just a problem with my mind. It's a problem with my soul. It's a problem with my very being. Ephesians 2 that we quoted this morning. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in a awful condition of death. And God made us alive. What a contrast. You see, again, bringing it to the broader context of Romans. Chapter 7, Paul goes into all this struggle within. Now he's showing the struggle between and the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. There's a struggle within, but there's also a struggle without. In fact, when we're on the way down in the car this evening, our sister from Venezuela was talking about the elections and how that country is going to soon try and bring in the marriage of homosexual people. The same thing is happening in this country as well. I think it's in a year and a bit's time, 2015. So not only is there a warfare within us as believers, but there is this conflict that exists. And the one thing I said, again, coming out in the car, is that isn't it amazing that the world will put up with fundamentalist Islam and yet will not put up with fundamentalist Christianity? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that show that this conflict and this condition is not purely ideological. It is deeper than that. There's a conflict that we are involved in which is deeper than just ideology. There's a conflict that goes to the very depths of spiritual realities. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does Peter say? They think it's strange that you do not run with them into the same depths of depravity. That's not the AV, that's my paraphrase. They think it's strange that you do not just go with them and they pour abuse on you. Again, paraphrasing. You see, it's a completely different condition. It's like we're aliens. The Word of God tells us that we're strangers in this world. We're strange to people. They cannot. It's a different dimension. They are operating in the area of spiritual death. We often have that experience, don't we, as believers? We just wish we could show them the truth and just open their mind and heart. No argument will do it. No argument will suffice. It must be a work of God. God must do it. Except the Lord left a remnant, we would have been like Sodom or Gomorrah. Which leads us to our third point. The contrast of cause. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is the cause. The reason for the condition. Because they are enemies of God. And not only are they enemies, and not only are they not subject, they cannot be subject to the law of God. Now, not because, this is important to state this, it's not because there's some moral brick wall in their way to loving God. They cannot love Him and cannot be subject to Him because they hate Him. Man's inability is grounded and rooted in his hatred of God. The Lord Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. This is the ground or the cause or the reason for this contrast or this hatred of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. See, two different spirits. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, what the apostle is saying is, unless we were given the spirit of God, we would never understand. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And does this remind us how important it is? Remind us afresh again. We can never reduce the gospel so it becomes acceptable to man. We can never repackage it. Once we begin to repackage the gospel gets lost. And all we have left is the package. All we have left is our wisdom. It goes back to chapter 1, doesn't it? And the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's why every time we go and share the gospel, we are pleading with God to do the work. But look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Again, here's the cause. For they are foolishness unto him. Said to one of the girls a couple of weeks ago when they were a bit despondent with the response, they are not rejecting you. They are not turning their back on you. They're turning their back on Christ. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they can only be understood in the spiritual realm. Because they are spiritually discerned things. Fourthly, the contrast of consequence. The contrast of consequence. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The consequence of all this is that it's not enough for us to go to the world and say, you must improve your life. You must, you know, reform your life so you become a better person. No. They that are in the flesh have no ability or capacity to please God. The change that is needed is a change that only God can give and only God can bring. This is why the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 says to Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus, it's not enough for you to think that I am of God. Like Nicodemus comes to him in verse 2 of that chapter and says, you know, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. And it's almost like, you know, we're getting it. You know, we see that, you know, we're seeing that this is possibly of God. The Lord Jesus turns around to him and says, here's what you need to understand. It's not enough just to give me a degree of recognition. You know, like people do today, they say, well, Christ was a prophet, he was a good man, he was a good teacher. That's not enough. We need to be radically changed by the grace of God. You know, this applies to us as believers. I thought there was going to be at least one unbeliever with us this evening, and that was probably in the preparation of the message that was on my mind. But you know, this applies to us as well as believers. Because we so often slip, don't we, into the mistake of thinking that it's about me just improving my life. It's about me just getting things a bit better. No, it's about us needing constantly to be converted. Now, I don't mean that in the ultimate sense. But we need constantly to go back to this principle. That we need God to change us. We need God to transform us. We need the Word of God to do. We can't do it by ourselves. And every time we go through a day and we haven't read the Word of God and considered it, we are saying that I can do this by myself. I can achieve this lifestyle. And that's all we do. We turn it into a lifestyle. It has to be more than that. It has to be more than me just, you know, brushing up my manners. It's about God coming in and changing me from the inside out. The consequence is that they cannot please God. This is a good verse, isn't it? This is a good evangelistic verse. The next time someone says to you, God weighs up the good against the bad, bring this verse to them, Romans 8, verse 8. You cannot please God. Nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can do in your life. Until you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, there's nothing that you can do to please God. Then fifthly, the contrast of change, verses 9 and 10. the contrast of change. Verse 9 reads, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The contrast of change. We were in the flesh, but now we are no longer. Not because we improved our life, but because the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit of God has come in and has made us the possession of God. That's what we needed. In the end of verse 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Take this over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 we read that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance. But it works both ways, doesn't it? It works both ways, because the Holy Spirit coming into us is the guarantee that we belong to God. Not only that everything that God is belongs to us, and everything that God has given belongs to us, but it also guarantees from God's perspective that we belong to Him. And if any man does not have the Spirit of God, or I love the way it says the Spirit of Christ here, he is none of his. He's completely outside of his realm of ownership. See how much folly it is, and how ridiculous it is for people to think that they can do anything outside of this relationship with God. But then, on verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." What does the apostle mean here? I think he explains it very well what he means here in 2 Corinthians 4. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. "The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not." This is talking about the ministry. "For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And the Spirit of God comes in to a man or a woman. It has a twofold effect. It condemns the old nature, and it renews and gives life to this new man. That's what we're considering in previous messages in Romans. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and puts to death the old man and gives life to the new man. This is great encouragement in our struggle with sin, because we are not doing this by ourselves. We are not left. It's not like God says, "Well, I'll save you and then leave you to yourself." No, we have another counselor. We have a paraclete. We have one who comes alongside us, and one who is in us, and one who helps us. We'll go on in Romans 8 to see this relationship between the believer and the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit cries into our hearts that we are the children of God. We are not left to ourselves. But look on at 2 Corinthians 4 there. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." But don't stop there. Don't stop there. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." See how that fits right back into the context of Romans 8. It's no good just to read verse 17. It's in the context of us fixing our gaze and fixing our thoughts and fixing our very being not on the things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So many people, don't they, spend their lives building up their big house, their big car, whatever it is, and a day comes and it's all gone. Actually, that's there, they're gone. But it's gone from them. What are we seeking to build? What are we seeking to build? What are we giving our time for? What are you living for? What is your day spent for? The Lord Jesus exhorts us not to labor for those things that vanish away and that we can't keep hold of them. Who was it that said, was it Eliot or was it Studd? It was one of them who said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What are we working for? What are we striving for in our lives? Are we considering the things of the world? You see, we can talk spiritually about this, and it never really gets into the conscience. What are you spending your money on? What are you putting your investment in? What are you investing in? Are you investing in earth or in heaven? Jokingly said to somebody recently that I got a gift for this suit because obviously whoever came to church one time saw the suit I was wearing and said he needs a new suit immediately. But listen, what are we spending our money on? What are we giving our investment? What are we investing in this life? Because it's all very well to say, oh yes, I think about spiritual things. But that can be lip service. That can be lip service. What am I practically investing in? So when Tom opens the collection box on a Sunday evening and finds €25 in the collection box, what are we investing in? That's not a plea to the church to get rich. But where are we putting our money? It's all very fine. It's all very well to talk about thinking about God. But when it really matters, what are we doing? Is it building my lifestyle? Or is it seeking to build the kingdom of God? Never mind money, what about our time? Facebook. I wonder how many hours that this church spends on Facebook. What are we investing in? It's not that I'm checking up on you. But what are we investing in? What are we putting our time into? Finally, the contrast of consummation. The contrast of consummation. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The point in this verse is simply this: God has begun to change you, and He will continue to change you. That's simply what that verse is saying. God has made an investment in your life, and God is going to see that investment mature. That's why in the Gospels we have the parable of the talents. God is not about playing games. God has invested in your life so that your life can bring to Him a return. Has my life changed? Have I changed? Forget about the life for the moment. Have I changed? Has my mind changed? Has my heart changed? Have I changed in my relationship to God? See, God has changed in his relationship to us, hasn't he? He was once our enemy. Now he's our friend. Now he's our God. Once we were not his people, but now we are his people. Once we had not obtained mercy, now we have obtained mercy. Therefore we can say with Paul, knowing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made his investment. He has made his investment in blood and has given us nothing less than his precious Holy Spirit to be that proof of his investment in you as a being. God owns you by redemption purchase. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Someone wrote these words, and we'll close with this. These words. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul. I disagree with the next line. For which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I am possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus changed my heart, is the better way of putting it, isn't it? Since Jesus changed my heart, we have all these precious promises. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, help us to not only rejoice in these things, but to be continually changed by the knowledge of the God who has loved us and given himself for us. Oh Lord, bless us this night. Enable us to love Christ, for he has loved us. Enable us, Lord, to not only embrace him as he's revealed in the gospel, but enable us, Lord, to be the people, those who are renewed, those who are changed, not in lifestyle primarily, but in the very depths of our being. Oh, help us. Oh, bless us this night. Oh, Lord, continue to be gracious and long-suffering with us. Not because we deserve the least of thy blessings, but only because we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.